A couple or three scriptures I want to start off with first. I will say that I had a little inspiration with a testimony that was given here Wednesday evening. And so it took me, my thoughts, in this direction. And I desire the Lord to help us and to put it together, for I've told the Lord my sufficiency is not of myself, but my sufficiency is of God. Deuteronomy 4 and 9, I'll just give you part of that verse. It says, "Take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart." There's two words in this little verse that stand out to me. The first one is diligently. The second word is heart. I want to connect that verse now with Proverbs 4 and 23. And it has those same two words in this verse as well. And it says, "Keep thy heart diligently. For because," and I put the word, it says "for," and I put "because," "out of your heart are the issues of life." So these two verses, the first one says, for us to keep ourselves, keep our soul diligently, lest we forget. You know, it's easy for us to forget how the Lord has worked with us in the past and what he has done for us. It's real easy to forget. And yet he says in the next verse, keep your heart diligently, because out of your heart are the issues of life. And this passage, this little part that says issues of life, what would be issues of life? I'll repeat what you say for the sake of the tape. What would you say are the issues of life?
Bills.
The what?
Bills.
Build?
Bills.
Bills. Bills are the issues of life. It comes out of your heart. What is that that's in your heart that comes forth? The word issues is a word that has a special meaning. It says the outflowing of the actions. Do you see why the scripture is saying for us to guard our heart so diligently? Because right here is the seedbed of all of your life, of your actions, of your daily life.
So would it be like worries?
Could be worries. It'll affect you. It will flow out from your life. It's the actions. It can also mean the result of what's in your heart. What is in your heart? Is it the peace of God that's in your heart? Then it will flow out. If it is pride, it will flow out. If it is hatred and malice and unforgiveness, it flows out. We may try to keep those things all covered up and hid, but invariably something will happen, as we will see from the scripture, and it will come out. So these are the two beginning scriptures. And then I want us to focus our mind on who knows what's in our heart. The scripture tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And what that simply means is that you and I may have a tendency to overlook what's in our heart. But there is one that knows everything that's in our heart and our mind. So we're going to give you two scriptures there. Psalms 139 and verses 2 through 4. We'll try to quickly read these because this is just leading up to the thought that we have, establishing the fact that God is the one that knows it all. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Verse 3, thou compassest or winnowest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. Now, we could establish this thought with a number of scripture, but we're going to take this one and simply say, God knows all of our ways, and he knows your thoughts afar off. I believe the scripture might even indicate that he knows our thoughts even before we have our thoughts. And so we turn over to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and we're going to continue this thought of God knowing our thoughts. The 4th chapter and verses 12 through 13. And it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. Now, those are close places, see. You can hardly divide between the soul and your spirit. It's so closely one. The same with the joints and the marrow. They are so fitted in there closely together. And yet he says that the word of the Lord is so powerful that it is able to even divide that. And then it goes on and it said, and is a discerner of the thoughts and even what? The intents of the heart. So you and I may say, well, I didn't mean to do that. And God will know if you did or if you didn't. He will know your intentions. That's how close it is. And we can't escape it. If he determines our intentions were such when we said they weren't. We don't want to deceive ourselves, do we? And we don't want to believe a lie about ourselves. So, this is just to establish that God knows. Now, our thought is really from 2 Samuel. We're going to look at the 24th chapter and basically read most of the 24th chapter of 2 Samuel. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 to start off with. And it says, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So I'd like to discuss just a little bit from the first verse here. We know that God does not tempt any man. God does not cause any person to commit sin. And yet, in this particular little verse, it almost looks like God caused David to do something that was sinful. So we look at this verse and we say, what was so sinful about numbering the people? Well, if you have studied any of the scripture, you know that Moses numbered the people twice, and it was not counted as sin. So there had to have been something down in the heart that God saw, God discerned. David had something in the heart that was different from what Moses had in the heart. What Moses had was ordered of God. At no point here does it say God told him, you need to know how many people you have in these kingdoms. So there was something there God's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now let's go on past that. David had to have had wrong motives for wanting to do this, for God to count it as sin. When it said God moved David to do this, what that really meant was God did not stop it.
Well, the marginal reading says Satan moved.
Well, he allowed Satan to move him, just like he did in Job. God stepped back and he allowed Satan to do a work. It almost looks like God did that for Job, but it was really Satan. Well, why would God allow him to be tempted to the point that he commits sin? What would be the reason? His anger was kindled against Israel, but it was because of David. David had something in his heart, and he wanted David to see his own heart. Ultimately, as we read this passage, you will see that it came out that David saw himself. When you have instances in your life, when you are tempted and possibly even yield to the temptation, maybe to speak an ugly word, maybe you've entertained the thoughts, maybe you've had even a conversation with have you ever had a conversation in your mind with somebody else? That's part of our humanity. And maybe we know we should not say the words that come to our mind. And then it just seems like the devil just sets the stage, and all of a sudden everything just comes together, and the next thing you know, you've uttered those words. That's what David did here. He had these thoughts, and ultimately the stage was set, and he followed through. And so look at verse 2. Said the king, said David, said to Joab, the captain of the host, go through the tribes of Israel from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. So he had a reason. What do you think the reason would be? When God had always fought the battles, ordered the battles, God had always given him instructions how to fight the battles. And then he comes down to the place that he wants to have confidence in the number of people that there are. Because he will feel stronger. He will feel strength. He will feel the power of that. And it took away his trust in trusting God for the battles. So he said to his captain of the host, I want you to go through and number the people. And listen to what Joab said. He said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add to the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my king, the Lord my king, delight in this thing? So his own captain of the host saw there was great danger in doing this thing that he had told him to do. And as it turned out, the king, King David, said, you go ahead and do it. Now we skip down to verse 8, and it tells us how long it took for them to number the people. And when they had gone through all of the land, they came at the end of 9 months and 20 days. It took them 9 months and 20 days to go and count all the people. And so Joab came up the sum of the number of the people, and there were in Israel 800,000 and in Judah 500,000. And it said that these were all men that drew the sword. So There were more than that, but that was the strength of their army. Now, after this has been done, look at verse 10. David's heart smote him. What happened? He all of a sudden realized what was in his heart. Have you ever had the Lord deal with your heart and all of a sudden you see yourself? Did you know it's very hard to see ourselves and judge ourselves as God judges us? What David did here might seem very unimportant. What's so important about numbering the people? But the Lord wanted to teach David a lesson. He wanted him to see the sin as being exceedingly sinful. And the scripture, even over in the New Testament, it says that you and I need to see sin as being exceedingly sinful. Why is sin exceedingly sinful? Because it separates us from God. Because it separates us from the blessing of the Lord. God cannot bless if there is sin in our heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, because what's in there is going to flow out. It will take root. It will multiply. What is in my heart, unless the blood of Jesus is covering my heart and covering the sin and forgiving the sin, then it will continue to develop in one form or another. Now let's look and see what happened to David. He made his confession. He said, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, in that that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of my servant, for I have done very foolishly. Now David was the leader of the people. He's not just a lay person, you might say. He's not just the little farmer out there that decided to do something in his heart that displeased the Lord. Maybe it only affected that man, or possibly it only affected his own little family group. What David did affected the whole camp, the whole kingdom. So it couldn't be just something, well, David, I'm going to forgive you now, and we'll just go on. I've got to teach you a lesson, see, David. That's the difference. But something happened with the whole kingdom because of David's sin to number the people. Verse 11 says, when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet, saying, go and say unto David, now he's beginning to present to him, you can choose your punishment. Have you ever had an opportunity to choose your punishment? Even when you were a child, did you ever have an opportunity? Did your parents say, okay, you can have one of these, you have to choose it? It's very difficult and hard to choose my own punishment. But that's what God did here for David. And he did it through the prophet. He said, you're going to have to choose one of these punishments. He said, now, this is the three choices. The first one was, in verse 13, 7 years of famine shall come upon thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue you? Now, David had already been through that. He understood what it was to be chased, for his very life to be sought after. And then the last one was, there will be 3 days pestilence in the land. Now that probably doesn't sound real bad, but as we continue to read, it was a horrible thing. Any one of these three was not a light punishment. If he had chosen the punishment of the famine in the land for 7 years, what would that have done? Probably destroyed a lot of people, a lot of cattle, We know what the famine was like in Egypt under Joseph. God saved the people, but there was a terrible famine. The dream was that all of the skinny cows would eat up all of the fat ones and there wouldn't be anything left. That was the prophecy. So he knew that a famine would be at a high price. He also understood what it was to be pursued after. Someone wanting to kill you all of the time. He knew what that was. Look what he chose. David said in verse 14, I am in a great strait. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Let me not fall into the hand of man. Man does not have mercy like God does. And yet there was still a high price. So this pestilence began in the land, and look how many died as a result of this pestilence. 70,000 people died. The latter part of verse 15 tells us that. Verse 16, when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, it says the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. 70,000 is enough. You can stop right now. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah, the Jebusite. And again, look at what David said. David said in verse 17, lo, I have sinned. I have done wickedly. The price was really high. To have pride in his heart, to trust in his own strength, to trust in his own abilities to lead an army, and ignoring the fact that all that God had done. Remember the first verse we read? Guard this soul, lest you forget what the Lord has done. Somehow David had forgotten all that the Lord had done. And he began to place his hope and trust in the numbers of the people. That was the sin. And it cost 70,000 people their lives. That was the punishment. I say that when David said this thing of, I have sinned, it showed, in my mind, true humility. When you and I acknowledge before the Lord, Lord, I have really sinned right here. I'm not talking about sin, you must, but when we make grave mistakes and we have opportunity to correct it, that's what God is looking for, is humility of heart, acknowledgement, no excuses. Human thinking often is an excuse why I did what I did. I couldn't help it. Why did you say those words? Why did you treat this person such a way? Why did you do this? Why did you do that? Well, Lord, you all have heard me tell this. Lauren and I were getting ready to go to Honduras a few years ago. Great task of packing. Those that go know what it is. Taking the maximum suitcases filled to the maximum weight, you know, all of that. And you're put under pressure and stress. And Lauren and I were not very patient with each other. And we always had prayer before we left to go on any trip. We get down to pray and neither one of us can pray. Nobody's volunteering. I wasn't either. And the Lord is speaking to my heart. And he's saying, you need to humble yourself. And I talked back. I said, but Lord, he said. And the Lord said again, you need to humble yourself. Did you know that humility will get the attention of God when you and I need to apologize? True humility. He works with that. So I turned to my husband and I humbled myself and I apologized. And he did too. And then we could pray. You know what? That's what David did right here. His humility got the attention of the Lord because he committed a great sin. In our judgment of this, we'd all say, that wasn't such a major sin. It affected the whole kingdom. Remember that. He also went on and said here, look at the next part. He said to the Lord, but these sheep, he called the people sheep. He's like a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? They protect the sheep. And he said, but these sheep, what have they done? And he goes on and he says, let thine hand be against me. This is true humility. And the Lord hearkened unto it. Now I'm going to read.
There's water right there.
Oh, thank you. Starting at verse 18 now. The prophet Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up and raise up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So he's got to go make sacrifices now for his sin. And David went up as the Lord commanded, verse 20, and Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And he went out and he bowed himself before the king, his face to the ground, and said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up that seemeth good unto him. Behold, here are the oxen for the burnt sacrifices, and the threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. What he's saying here is, I'm just going to give it all to you. I want you to make this sacrifice. I want to be a part of it. I want to just take it all. That would have been a big sacrifice for him. It was his livelihood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto a king. I have it. I give it to you now, even though you're the king. And he said, and the Lord thy God accept thee. Verse 24, very key scripture here now. And King David said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing. See, I have a big price to pay. And it's very generous of you to offer all of those things, but I must pay the full price. That's what David is saying here. How often do people want to shortcut their offering and it not cost them much? Let's go to Isaiah now, 55. I want to talk to you now a little bit about the cost, the price. What comes to your mind when you think of the price or a price? Oftentimes we of humanity love to get a bargain, don't we? We shop garage sales, and we can, if we pay even the full price at a garage sale, it can still be a bargain. But oftentimes, no matter how cheap the price is, you want it a little bit cheaper. Isn't that humanity? You don't want to pay the full price. You want to feel like you get a real bargain. Did you know you cannot bargain shop with the Lord and your soul? We cannot. In 55, verse 1, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth cometh to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price." What a scripture is that? That sounds like a bargain price, doesn't it? You're coming to buy something and you have no money to buy it with. And you don't have to have any money to buy. It goes on and it says, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" Verse 3, "Incline your ear and come to me and hear, and your soul shall live." Did you know there is a price that you and I must pay? Salvation, the scripture says over in, I believe, Hebrews, or it'll say something to the effect that you're saved by grace. It is not of yourself. It is a gift. Did you know the whole world believes in that term right now about salvation? All you have to do is come and just believe. That's all. That's all the price that you have to pay, is change your way of believing. To believe that God and that Jesus is the Son of God. To believe that he gave his life. To believe that he shed his blood. To believe that he took the sins of the whole world on him at the cross. That he died in your stead. And all of that is true. But there's still a price for you and me. The song says Jesus paid it all. What's the next phrase? All to him I owe. I cannot just have a bargain salvation because somebody says and figures it out in their mind, or he influences my thinking, that Jesus bore your sins and now you're saved and you cannot be lost. That is the mindset of the world. How does that connect up with David? When he humbled himself and he said, "I have sinned greatly. Look at these little sheep. This has affected them." And then he comes down to having to offer and make his sacrifice. And somebody says, "Here, just take it. I want to be a part of your sacrifice." And he said, "No, I'm going to pay the full price. I will not offer anything to the Lord that didn't cost me anything." I want to tell you something. You're not going to get into heaven free. Oh, he paid the price. But there's a price I have to pay. There's some things I have to do. When I think about this, and I think about other scriptures, time's getting away. But we have over in the Gospels where it was said somebody came by and they found a treasure in a field. Another man, he came and he found a pearl that was a goodly pearl. He saw great value in it. And what did both of those individuals do? They went and they sold everything. to buy that field or to buy that pearl. You and I have to buy something. It is giving of ourselves when we sell out. What are you selling to buy a field that is spoken of there? What do you sell? Are you not giving up yourself? It goes with the Sunday school lesson this morning. God's way is best. We can't take our own way. You can't make heaven just sliding in. You won't make it. We've got to sell something. I have to sell me. I have to give up me. I have to give up, well, just like in the Sunday school lesson, what was spoken to the wife, what was spoken to the husband, when you're standing up for your rights. Listen, we're all going to be in that place where we feel like we need to stand up for our rights. This is very fitting right here, but it's not necessarily about a husband and wife. But you've heard me tell how that I was my dad's only child, blood child. And when he died, I wanted to stand up for my rights. I wanted it said at the funeral, she's his only child. I didn't know that till it came down to it. I didn't do it. I didn't stand up for my rights, but do you know why? Because as I got down on my knees, crying with bitter tears, the Lord showed me a vision of myself. An empty body on a seashore. And he spoke to me. And he said, that is your carnal self. He said, now you can go back into that shell if you want to. The Lord spoke this as plainly as a man. Or he said, you can walk away and I will wash it away with the sea. I want to tell you, I had to really think on it. But he gave me the grace to turn and walk away from that thing. And the sea came and washed it away. And I never stood up for my rights. I want to tell you, this is what we have to sell. It's those places where we want to stand up for our rights. Where we're wanting to have our way, even in a marriage. I want to tell you, it's all through our life. You're going to have to sell out. To have that pearl of great price, you'll have to sell out. Over in Revelations, the 3rd chapter and verse 18 is also a very powerful scripture, and it tells us what we have to buy. Because we have to buy some things if we hope to make heaven. And he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. I want to tell you, there's a price. For you to buy gold that's tried in the fire, you have to sell something of you. Yes. To have enough money. See, really, it's not money. Because it said, come and buy without money. But you have to buy something. And it's when you lay down you. When you deny yourself. When you say, I give it up. I give up myself to buy this gold that is tried in the fire. And then it says, then you will be rich. You want to be rich? I want to tell you, there's no other riches that'll be like this riches. And then it says that he wants you to buy something else. Buy white raiment. How can you buy salvation? White raiment represents salvation. And you have to buy it. And you can't buy it with money. It's laying down your own life. It's giving up yourself. It's taking the way of the cross. It's taking the way of salvation. The salvation is a gift but it's not free. You still have to buy it. Don't go and offer something to the Lord that didn't cost you anything. What did it cost Jesus? His life. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Do you see the price? No money is exchanged, but a price is still exchanged. I want you to buy white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And then it says, anoint thine eyes. What does that mean? Put oil on your eyes? I want to tell you, anointed eyes are eyes that can see, eyes that can understand. Remember, Jesus said many places, having ears to hear but not hearing, eyes to see and not seeing. Anointed eyes will have a vision of the price that I must pay for gold that is tried in the fire and for white raiment. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve. What kind of eye salve? You can go to the drugstore and get this kind of eye salve? Never. You can only get this eye salve through the Holy Spirit. Remember the five wise and the five foolish, and they were all saved and pure and virgins, and something happened and they leaked out. And then when they saw that they needed it, what did the others say? We can't share with you. We have only enough for ourselves. They said, go and buy for yourself. And they thought they had time. I want to tell you, when the end comes, there's not going to be time to do this. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We need to pursue these things now. Keep our life clear before the Lord now. Don't sleep on it. What does the scripture say about let not the sun go down on your what? Your wrath. Don't sleep over hurts, disappointments, wounds. Don't sleep on it. Work with it immediately. And the Lord will meet you like he met David. But it'll be for a price. It's not going to just be sliding through. So you've got to go buy some things. In closing, I guess I was sort of hoping Robert and Julie would be here and could sing this song, because it's just a portion of a song that came to me. And it's a song that says, Lord, take my life. I owe it all to you. Part of the chorus says, I am so glad I'm saved. I think it ends that way. Y'all know that song? Maybe we could sing a verse of that. Because when we say to the Lord, Lord, take my life, what we're saying is, Lord, I willingly give it. This is the price I'm going to pay, is to give you myself. Give you my heart. Isn't there a scripture, and I think Brother Gordon would say it a lot. I heard him say it hundreds of times. Son, give me your what? Heart. He would say that in his messages. Son, give me your heart. And that's what the Lord is wanting. Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart is the flow of your actions, the flow of your words, the flow of your heart, the flow of your thoughts. So we have to keep our hearts with all diligence. And remember, we can't offer something to the Lord that doesn't cost us anything. It's going to cost us our life. That's what it will cost us. Giving up your way and taking the Lord's way. Thank the Lord. Maybe we'll try to sing that song in closing.